Yeah. Okay. Whoa. We're on. Hey, everybody. You doing good? So Pastor Matt just said about how he won my heart. If you see him clear and you understand him clear, he'll win your heart. I think one of the reasons that we grew, how many people grew up with a different view of the Lord or of God than you have right now? Yeah. See how universal that is? Like everybody's like, yeah. There's a reason for that. I think it's a strategy. I think it's a strategy of darkness to manipulate the vision of God, the person of God, to get you to not see him clear. Because see, you don't love God first. Nobody just woke up and said, I think I'm going to love the Lord today. You love God because you see he first loved you. Well, if you're weighing his love based on circumstances, if you're weighing your childhood and trying to factor all that in to find God's love, life gets pretty confusing sometimes. And all of a sudden, by actually an early age, you might even be mad at God or very confused about the person of God because you're looking at your life. Yeah? So, I mean, just think about how many people said they had a different view of God growing up than they have right now. That's pretty amazing. The person of God is so incredible. You find him through Jesus. Let's just, since we're here, let's just establish something. You can't find out who God is by looking at life. People are reaping what they sowed. The power of death and life is in the tongue. There's a lot of people speaking things. God's willing one thing, we're speaking another. The whole reaping and sowing thing is a real big deal. And somehow we have this idea that it's just all God and everything's just God and God's just doing what God's doing. And we just think that everything that unfolds and everything that happens is just the administrative desk of the Lord. And it's not true. It's just flat out not true. You don't find God through life and through circumstances and through situations. You can see him through those things. But that isn't what defines God. You don't get laid off. You don't have a car accident. You don't have a parent that mistreats you for 10 years and then try to interpret God through that. It's just fallen man. It's the nature of man. It's sin trying to reproduce itself and just shatter another generation. But here's God. He's full of light. He's full of love. And he's the answer. And I know a lot of people at a very young age get a hard heart towards God because of the things I'm talking about. It's funny, I don't know if I've even started a service on a topic like this before, but it just touched my heart. How y'all doing? It just touched my heart when you said about he won my heart, because he did. The Lord won my heart. Like, I'm consumed. If you watch videos, you can tell I'm pretty consumed. I try to calm down and explain some things, but I'm excited about Jesus. Amen? But I believe I have a very super clear view of him. And I'm not looking to change that unless I increase that, right? Because it produces life. The view I have of God produces life. Not confusion, not frustration. I'm not believing he's killing my loved ones. I'm not believing that he's the one that made my dad an alcoholic or put me through any of the hell I was through in my younger years. I'm not believing God did that. I'm believing he gave me a way of escape. He paid a price to wash me clean, to fill me with his spirit. We sang the gospel tonight on that board. You always do good, man. I mean, we sang the gospel tonight. I was like, oh! Matt was getting pretty fired up. You were dipping pretty good over there, my friend. I was like, what? It was getting good. I mean, he died so we can live. That sounds like a loving God to me. Come on, he more than went out of his way. God became a man. God became a man to redeem mankind. That's more than a favor. Come on, get rid of it. Let's not get Easter Christmassy. Come on. Serious. Let's not get religious. Let's not just get lulled to sleep because we know the story. The one that was and is to come. The one that nothing was made except was made through him. Before the foundation of the world chose to become a man and be the lamb that was slain. Now, I'm not going to soft pedal this. I think we get trapped. I don't know, Pastor, we could talk about this tomorrow when we have lunch or something. But I think we get caught in false humility. I think sometimes we're afraid to just say it like it is because we think we're taking too much of something. No, if you let the gospel speak and inspire and teach, like the Lord must think a lot of your purpose, your potential. He must really want to live inside of you. He must really want to live through you. We ought to just get over that and accept that and say amen. Instead of like we're worms in the dirt and we're barely saved and who knows the heart of man, he's evil. And that was your old heart. Get a new one. I just think we've got to just accept this gospel. It'll change you, and then you can't hardly talk about the change because people that aren't living in change are like, what? And they think their experience is the highest revelation. And they think whatever they're living is the only thing there is. You can't hardly talk about living without a consciousness of sin and without exalting it every day, just waking up thinking, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to miss it today sometime. Why is that stuff even on our mind? What are we accomplishing thinking we got to boast in those things? Why can't we wake up and boast in righteousness and give him glory for actually washing us clean and making us free and living on the inside of us? Like, what's so hard about just wearing the robe that he handmade for you? It's tailored to fit you perfect. It's what you look best in. Why would you wear anything else? It's righteousness. He made us right with him. He must really love us. Look, I'm challenging you tonight. If your heart's angry at God for any reason, it's not God you're angry at. You're angry at a situation. You're angry at a circumstance. But it's not God. He did not do that thing, I'm telling you. Here's what he's guilty of. Crucifying his son on a cross when he's totally innocent so he can forgive the guilt of humanity and wash us clean and move in and live on the inside of us. That's what he's guilty of. But because we teach him as our busboy, our table waiter, our servant, our genie in a bottle, we get this idea that he's here to wait on us and make our lives work. No, he's here to bring you to life. Not make your life work. He's here to put his life inside of you. Your view of God is super important. And it's just capturing me here in the beginning of this weekend that we just started off this way, that we have a super healthy view of God, and that the only view of God we have is what we see of him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you have seen him. So if the God that you define in your mind, in your belief system, through life or whatever, doesn't agree with what Jesus revealed and showed us, then we need to reevaluate something. And if your view of God doesn't produce life or encourage you or draw you close to him, you can't have a healthy view of God. Because he first loved us. That love is designed to draw us in so we can love him. It's not just I owe him. Oh, wow, he went ahead and did that cross thing. Man, I feel like I owe the Lord. Anybody ever feel that way? I grew up seeing Jesus beat on a cross, pictures, movies. I'd feel bad, and I actually felt indebted to the Lord because of the cross, missing the whole point. And some preachers wanted me to feel indebted. It's not about being indebted. It's about receiving life. It's about being forgiven. It's about responding in truth and going, wow. You love me that much that you would become what I was so I could be transformed. So if all I'm trying to get is heaven and escape hell, I'm going to miss the point. If all I want is blessings or catch a break today or get protection, I'm going to miss the whole point. I'm getting, listen carefully guys, this is what we're getting. We're getting new life. New life through Jesus Christ. That means the old life is dying, the new life's come. Yeah? So we get crucified with him. We get crucified. We get buried into the death of Jesus Christ, who died to sin once for all. We reckon ourselves dead to sin, step out of darkness into light, and we're alive unto God. He did that. You could say, yeah, but we receive that. Yeah, but he did it. He's the one that made it possible. Like this is more than inconvenience. Like Jesus, I used this example the other week. I was preaching. It hit me. It's here now. I'll just use it again. So you're the second time I've probably used it, but it's still fresh to me. It'll prove a point. We drive by somebody's home on the way to church. And we're about a mile from church. Their driveway's 4 mile back. They ring your phone and say, hey man, oh my goodness, I can't get the car started. Are you at church yet or are you on the way by? Oh, I'm just about at the lot now. Man, can you swing back and get me? Most of the time you're going to go, sure, I'll come and get you. But there's this thing that could be in you like, man, I wish he'd have called me 10 minutes ago. I gotta go back. I was hoping to see so-and-so. We're just gonna barely make it for service. But we still go do it. But it feels like inconvenience. Feels like sacrifice. You're just going out of your way to go pick up a guy. I'm talking about God becoming a man. Being totally innocent and doing totally perfect and getting killed for everything he said and did. When it was totally squeaky clean, perfect. Not deserving one thing that he took. I'm not talking a punch in the mouth, a slap on the hand. Beat beyond description. Pierced, hung to a, tacked to a cross, stripped probably naked, and died there. See, I camp on this stuff. It's why I get so passionate. It's some of what's wrong with me. I'm not in a hurry. I'm 25 years saved. And what I'm telling you right now is so foundational to me. It means so much to me. So I'm just passing it on. That the God of the universe, that's all powerful, all knowing, chose to die on a cross so he can live in me. So he could wash me clean and forgive me and say, hey, you're a whole lot more than you ever realized. You have a whole lot more potential. You're worth more than life said you were. You're worth more than your actions said you are. You're worth way more than your past says you are. I didn't have you as a pastor growing up, so no pastor in my life ever told me these things. You'd have told me these things. But I never had a pastor that told me these things. So I was 33 when they started to hit my heart and make sense to me in my bedroom, read my Bible, and the light started coming on, and I was like, wow. I mean, I can't get past you. It's probably on YouTube 30 times because people put everything out there, I guess, now. They just put everything on YouTube. But I'm talking about this all the time. It's probably on 30 teachings in the last 35. That God didn't take a shortcut. He had to go inside a woman. He had to be born of a woman. Guys, to me that sounds like beyond inconvenience and sacrifice. That's beyond going back to pick up your friend. He's going to sit in the womb of a woman for 9 months and come out her birth canal and be totally dependent on her, nurse, and have to grow up into a man and not even step out and minister till he's 30 years old. That sounds like sacrifice. Nobody takes his life. He freely gives it. He knows exactly what he's doing. Why? Because he knows the plan from the beginning. He knows the identity of every human being in truth. And his love never fails because he's not self-centered. He's not angry. He's not heartbroken. And he's not all the things our parents tried to tell us when they were in fear. And all the misrepresentations of God. It's very dangerous to misrepresent him. You just broke the heart of God. It's impossible. He's love. You didn't break the heart of God. He's not self-centered. He'll never say, I can't believe you did that to me. That's people. That's the fall of man. That's Adam. One of the biggest mistakes we make is we bring our old life along with the new life. We bring old mentalities, old motives, old wisdom. Everything we learn through the fall, we accept as the way it is, and then we incorporate new life into it's not, it doesn't mix. You gotta die to live. Okay, God's not, I can't believe you did that to me. There's no one that's come to the throne of mercy after running hard. Who ran hard from God? Who didn't heed the call for quite a while, but you heard the call, but you kept running, and then you finally broke, you finally yielded, you finally came to Him sincere. Who took a while to just turn? Yeah, there's enough hands, okay? You took a while to turn. Who of you that took a while to turn came to the Lord and He said, oh, now you're coming. You know, I've been wooing you for a long, long time. And now all of a sudden you're coming? What do people do with people in that scenario? And where'd they learn that? From God? Or from self-centeredness, from the fall of man, from the wisdom of the world, from the way that seemeth right? And all our counsel is hinged on the way that seemeth right. And then we got to throw in enabling and codependency and all this stuff. And then we're trying to find a thin line and we're trying to stay on. When it's just wrapped up in simple love. Love doesn't throw away the potential of a person, the destiny of a person. That's why it has the right to discipline and correct and adjust, because it doesn't do it for its sake. It does it for... Wouldn't it be amazing if we were disciplined in love and not frustration? Or not because we were wrong? Wonder if every time you're disciplined, it's because you're so much more than you're choosing, so much more than you're living. You have so much greater potential rather than a burden or a pain in somebody's wherever. Pick a holy place. Are you following me? Come on, phrases like, well, they just get on my nerves. Could you picture these people that raised their hands, took a while? Could you picture God just elbowing Jesus? Really? We really wrote, you shed your blood once for all? I mean, they're all part of all, really? I mean, don't they ever just get on your nerves? Yeah, actually, I've been feeling the same way, and I'm thinking since we're one, you'd had to be feeling that, so... See, it's silly to even have those conversations and make God in that conversation because we know He can't talk like that. Why can't He talk like that? Because He's God? Because He's love. Wonder if He was still God and could talk like that. Then we got problems. See, that's what I love so much about Him. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. It's one thing to be all powerful, but He's love. Wonder if He was all powerful and was a control freak. Wonder if He was all-knowing and judgmental and self-centered and all-knowing. Here's the gist of where we're at tonight. Don't identify God through anything other than Christ and Christ crucified and what you saw in Christ on this earth. It's the only true description of the Father. Because here's what's happening. He made us for a reason. That reason got lost seemingly through sin, but God didn't change. It didn't get lost with God. He knows what He made man to be. We had no clue. I'm not being smart right now. You could be a Christian for 10 years and still not really understand. You can be a Christian because you feel bad about your former life, because you don't want to go to hell and you'd rather have heaven. You could be a Christian because you want blessings, protection, and provision, and you heard the message enough and it sounded better than lack. And there's a lot of reasons people are Christian. Yeah? But here's why God sent his son, and here's why Jesus was willing to come. Because he made man with a reason, with a purpose. And he's light. He's not darkness. There is no fellowship between light and dark. There is no co-union or communion. He stands alone, right? But he makes man for his image so he can multiply the glory of who he is till the whole earth is filled with his glory. He tells him to be fruitful, multiply in the beginning. We think have sex and get pregnant. He's talking about multiply the image and cover the earth with who he is. Not just fill the earth with numbers. We hear fill the earth with numbers. He's not even talking about fill the earth with numbers. He made man in his image, in his own likeness, both male and female. And he blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and to multiply. What's he saying? Everything I created you to be, come together in that place, live in that place, multiply in that place, and fill the whole earth with who I am in you. It's a pretty big deal to God. And I saw it 25 years ago. It hit me. And I went, whoa. I think I finally realized why Jesus died on a cross. It wasn't just to forgive me. It wasn't so I could go to heaven when I die, or when the trumpet blows, I'm on the right team. He died to restore my life and get me back to truth and purpose, to put who he is inside of me. Not to give me what he can, to give me who he is. To make me one with him, to make me a son. So I could reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God, so I could deny myself, pick up my cross, and actually follow Jesus with honor. Actually get free from all the things that hindered me my whole life, like self-centeredness and unforgiveness and discouragement and anger and frustration. In today's church, it's hard to preach about those things. We say they're normal, and we think that anybody that's saying you can live free from those things is in some sort of denial or stuffing their emotions. But wonder if God changes the motive you live from. Wonder if he changes the why behind your life. Wonder if all the emotions, all the crazy emotions we've all called normal, are all flowing out of a self-centered wellspring. And wonder if self-centeredness carries self-consciousness and esteem issues and all kinds of fallacies with identity. Self-consciousness and fear of man. And woe is me and what about me? Wonder if Jesus didn't have any of that. And that's how an innocent man could take the rap of guilty and not let it change him. That's how an innocent man could give his life and die for the people that were yelling out to kill him. But the whole time he's dying, it's to give them people life. Come on. This thing is amazing. And we just gotta not be embarrassed to preach it. Crystal clear. We're not making something of man. We're not boasting in men. We're boasting in God. We're saying God made man with a purpose. And he's out to restore that purpose for all that would believe. And narrow is the way. Why is it narrow? Because it costs you everything you were never created to be. You can't take self-centeredness through that doorway. You can't take yourself through that doorway. You can't even be a Christian for you. You have to be a Christian for his great name. You have to be a Christian for his image and for his nature to bring glory to him through your life by just your disposition, your nature, your motives, your character. You're not trying. I don't wake up and try to be a Christian. I don't wake up and try to bear fruit. I don't wake up and try to have a testimony. I already have a testimony. So I'm not striving. I'm not under pressure. I'm having the time of my life for 25 years. And I'm not calm about it. It's the best thing I've ever run into. 25 years later, I've never run into anything close. It's the whole reason we're here. It's why we wake up. Look how many people, well, I wonder what I'm here for. I wonder why I'm on the earth. I wonder what I'm supposed to. You're supposed to shine. It's supposed to shine. Your light, you're supposed to shine. Just shine. Well, what's that? That means don't live in darkness. Shine. When you're done wrong, don't live like you're done wrong. Live like you've been done right. When you're cheated, don't live like you're cheated. Live like you've been treated like it ain't even fair. You're forgiven of everything you've ever done. You have life on the inside of you, and you didn't earn a bit of it. And you got it. Now you're going to hold somebody and say, you're cheated? You're not cheated. Somebody's got to stand for my rights. I'll be a doormat. No, give up your rights. Biggest problem on the planet. Your rights? You have one right. You have one right to be like him. All I'm preaching is Christianity. How do you deny yourself and hold on to rights? You can't. If anyone come after me, now see, there's the difference. Are we coming after him or do we want his blessing? Is it okay if we just preach it straight? I drove like 6.5 hours. I'm preaching it straight. I didn't drive 6.5 hours to soft pedal nothing. I wouldn't drive 10 minutes to soft pedal nothing. Why would we? You know one reason I'm a madman when I get up here? Because he wasn't my pastor. Pastor Matt wasn't. When I met Pastor, and he's got a revelation of righteousness. He understands actually what a lot of people fight. There's a lot of pastors that fight the preaching of righteousness. It's what Jesus rules his kingdom with. But he wasn't my pastor. But I preach like a madman because nobody ever told me this. The churches I grew up in, if I'd have preached this, I'm a heretic, or I would have never been allowed to preach in the first place. I'm a blasphemer. I'm making too much out of men. I'm not making too much out of men. Jesus is saying your life is pretty incredible and special if he's dying on a cross to put life in you. What is wrong with saying that? What is wrong with saying that he's not just dying because you're a sinner, he's dying because something you were created to be was lost. So he's dying to restore truth and purpose and put the right clothes back on you. You don't look like a misfit anymore, so it's not too tight or too loose or the wrong colors. Come on, when you're not wearing something that doesn't look good on you, you don't want to wear it. Why do we wear stuff that don't look good on us? Why you just keep slipping on insecurity when Christ died and rose again? Why would you slip on low esteem when Christ died and rose again? Why? Because you're weighing your value through life, not the giver of it. You're not weighing your value through what he did. You're weighing your value through what somebody said or what you did. And at what point are you going to cut all that off and say, wait a minute, I can only find the truth about me in him because he's the truth. And I'm going to start there and I'm going to run well and I ain't never looking back. The gospel tells you don't ever have permission to look back. It's amazing how many people look back. We set up ministries to look back. Oh, it tears me up. Just look up. From whence comes your help? And just run well. Just go fast and forward and never look back. I'm forgiven. Don't look back. Whatever they did to me, it was a sign of the fall of man. It was trying to rip me up, tear me up, mess with my identity. I ain't going back. Whatever they did, it was wrong. I wish it wouldn't have happened, but it happened. But it's over. I get it now. I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to let that have one single voice in my life, not 1 ounce of influence. I'm not going to be mad at nobody. I'm not going to hate nobody. And I'm sure not going to be mad at God for letting it happen. How's that for getting straight? Come on, I've been around us. I'm 59. I've been around us for 59 years. And I've heard us talk like this and think like this and think it's right. And then the ones that all think it's right and that are hurt the most all get together and then they talk more and establish their doctrine and whatever happens there gets weird. Here's what I know. If what you're thinking and what you're saying and what you're believing isn't producing life and putting encouragement in your heart, you need to relook at it because it ain't the truth. Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly, not to place charades and confuse you. So if your thought process isn't encouraging your heart and sending you forward, you don't have to be a maniac like me. You're just genuinely encouraged. Yeah? Then I would say you're on the right track. But if you're letting life shout that down, you're letting people and how people and what they say or don't say, what people do and don't do, if any of that stuff's carrying weight and matters, you're going to get thrown into a psychological world and you're going to try to find your way through. It's a maze. There's walls everywhere. Listen, the cleanest thing you can do is just learn what it means to deny yourself. Wake up every day and talk to Jesus about it. You might actually believe that you believe it. Just deny yourself. I just deny myself. No, I didn't wake up for me. Nobody owes me anything. Man, I am free and fulfilled in you. I have Ephesians 3, this thing, man. I know the love of Christ. It passes knowledge, and I'm filled with the fullness of God. Yay. Sounds like a pretty good start of my day. Nobody owes me a thing. There ain't nothing anybody can do to break my heart because I don't have expectations on people. My expectation is from the Lord, and he's faithful. I got one reason to be alive, is to shine and bear witness to his image. Wow, how can you stop that if it's wrapped with faith? Come on, be real with me. Let me get straight and strong with you since I feel aggressive. It would stop every skirmish at home. It would stop tension in marriages. It takes one to pursue peace. It takes two to fight. Paul said when there's schisms and that tension's around, you're living carnal as mere men. Let's stop accepting it as the way we are when it was never what we were created to be. You camped for a while tonight, heaven on earth. You just hung there. You just hung there. As it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. That's how you were doing it. As it is in heaven. You just kept singing that over and over. And I loved it. Most of the time when we sing that, we think power of God. Because of the binding and loosing, binding in heaven, earth, loosed and bound. And we quote that out and we think no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And he gives us faith to believe for cancer to be removed. And it's true. It's true. I'm not bashing that. That's a great analogy. That's a great faith builder. But why is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven always assimilated and associated with the power of God instead of the heart of God? Because everything he ever does flows out of who he is. Faith works through love. If you don't even see God's love, you're just driven by need. You don't have faith, you have Bible principles. If you're just driven by need and you don't see God's first love, how can we just call it faith just because we're quoting? I know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, but the word of God should reveal the nature of God. You've got to see he loves you. You got to understand he's for you. He's not playing charades with you. Come on, if there's one thing that we get confused with, it's healing because we prayed and haven't seen it happen. We have symptoms, feelings, it's hindering our day. It's a real thing. Sickness is a real thing. And we haven't seen the results that we read in Scripture. So we get tons of questions. But I think what gets, we'll pray tonight. We'll pray for the sick tonight. It'll be fun. Especially after talking like this. Because the only reason we're going to pray for the sick tonight, well, he was kind enough to give me the mic and let me up here, so I don't think he's going to stop me and say, no, you can't pray for the sick. But the reason we're going to pray for the sick tonight is because I absolutely believe God loves us. I'm not praying for the sick because I believe I'm anointed. And I carried the anointing of God into this building. And you are all going to be under the umbrella of Dan Moeller's anointing tonight. That is not why I'm praying for the sick. I'm going to pray for the sick because he loves you. How do you know, Pastor? Because he died on that cross, he was crucified, and he rose again. You better believe he loves you. And you know what? You might not even believe he loves you. I believe he loves you. And I believe somebody will pray with you that believes he loves you.
And I believe it'll be too late then.
It'll be fun. We'll pray for the sick tonight. Because he loves us.
wonder if you just had that kind of fellowship with God. Wonder if you would throw out all the questions and you'd stop letting the questions cloud over the things your heart deep down in knows. You ever see that happen to people? They have things that they know, and then the questions get so loud and so many that all of a sudden they lose sight of what they knew because they have so many questions. You can see it in your Bible. You can see it. It happened to John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew Jesus was the Lord. He knew he was the one that was to come. He knew he was the lamb slain. He knew he was to decrease and he was to increase, and he knew they were to follow him. He knew he was the Lord. But when he was in prison, he asked a question of his disciples to ask Jesus a question that he already knew. Why? Because he's in prison and he obviously had questions. How do you know? Because of Jesus' answer. You go back and tell John what you both see and hear. And blessed is the man who's not offended because of me. See, if you assess your personal life and weigh it against God, you could come out of there offended. Well, if God's good, then why did he? Well, if God's good, then how come? Do you ever hear all those questions? I mean, you could give example after example. Well, if God's good, why did he let that happen to me when I was six? Well, if God's good, then why? I prayed and prayed I wouldn't lose my job, and I still lost my job. If God's good, why did I lose my job? I prayed and prayed. What's the use of even praying? I pray and nothing happens anyway. See, you're not praying from relationship. He's a genie in a bottle. You're trying to get the coin to hit the slot. You're looking for three bells or something. You have no relationship with him. You're using him to keep your job. So every day you're praying, you're putting your relationship, the image of God and your view of God on the line. Wonder if God was insecure. People testing his love every day with their prayer life. People testing his love every day by looking at circumstances. He's not going to be tested. His love's not tested. The love of God's already revealed. He sent his son. His son was crucified. Love you. Man, if you're getting anything out of this tonight, please understand that there's a heart cry in me tonight. It's intense to have a right view of God. How are you going to have intimacy and relationship with a God that you don't see clear? Come on, at best you have one night stands. People sleep around. Don't do that spiritually. Don't be a concubine. Serve the Lord, serve in a ministry and hope to get something from him. Brush against his glory now and then. Just because you're close, at least you're in the palace. That's a concubine. She's waiting on the king, and every once in a while he calls her name. If you were Solomon's concubine, you probably didn't get called for a while. He had like 700 of them. I know them boys were super promiscuous. I mean, he might have covered a couple a day. Who knows? But you might have got called once or twice a year into his chamber and brushed against the glory of the king. The one you're serving the whole time, you don't even see him, but once or twice a year. That's a concubine. You're not a concubine. You're his bride. You're to have intimacy. You're to have relationship and co-union and communion with God through the person of Holy Spirit. And if you don't see him clear, if you don't have a good view of him, why would you draw close to him? How could you get alone with him and have an open heart and an unveiled face if you don't have a good view of him? If you don't realize you're forgiven and clean, that he loves you. If you don't think he's loving and kind and laid down his life for you and that he's separate from all the hardships and trials, that he didn't administrate that stuff, how are you ever going to get alone with God and just have communion with him if you don't see him clear? A lot of people get, I know you've had this, Pastor, they get personal with you. They'll come and say, look, I've tried to get alone with God. There's something blocking me when I get alone. I don't know. I just lose. I don't know what to say. I just feel blocked. You've heard that a bunch. I've heard that a bunch in my life, people coming and telling me that. It's the view of God. It could be one of many things. It could be the view of yourself, not seeing yourself the way God does, not seeing God for who he really is. See, through Christ, the veil's to be removed. You're to see God super clear through a son that was crucified and raised from the dead. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us so we could be right in the sight of God. This is good news, guys. So you've got to learn the humility of receiving and go, wow, thank you. I asked the Lord why people struggle with anger so much. Lord, I need help. I said, well, there's so many people angry in the church. How are we going to love the world when we can't even love each other? We're just mad, got nitpicking, got people on, you know, testing people. Sometimes they church shop. You go to a church and you're just testing to see what you don't like and what you do. It's like, what are we doing? There's a lot. I've pastored through a lot of anger stuff. Now I'll get out a super sharp sword. It's called the Word of God. You either get mad at me too and add me to your list, or you'll break and repent, because I ain't playing with anger. The Bible says you yourself are to put it off. It didn't say manage it. It said put it off. So the first thing I'm going to do is ask you why you're angry. You're a Christian. And why don't you have a greater conviction in your heart than just laying out this whole court case of rights and they, and well, you're telling me, and if God, and you're telling me, and if they did this, that you wouldn't be heard. And I'm going to say, well, if God was in your position, would he feel like you? Anybody counsel? Anybody ever do any kind of counseling in here? Anybody counsel? Do you ever have somebody lay it all out? Well, I'm mad because, well, what do you mean? Why am I mad? Did you hear what I said? Did you realize what they did to me? And I trusted them, and they. If you don't answer that with the gospel, you're going to have to answer it with psychology. And now you'll have them putting up superficial walls, not letting people get too close anymore so they don't get hurt again. Now they become their own defense in their own wisdom. He's never their rock in defense. And that's why there's a lot of limping, lame ministers and Christians. Look, I'm not judging you, and I'm not comparing you to me, and I'm not trying to boast in myself. I'm either a sick man and I need some temporal something, or I'm telling you the truth. 25 years, he has taught me how not to be angry and hurt and frustrated. Do I look disappointed? Do I look weary? Do I look frustrated? Do I look like people have eaten my lunch? I wouldn't even know how to be that way at this point. I'd never try to be okay. I got this bigger problem. I don't know how to not be okay. And then people try to relate to that and can't. So that means I must be in denial. Or I must be stuffing my emotions. Woo-hoo! And then I learned what we've done is we've raised our human experience above his grace that changes us. And once again, men are greater than God. And our experience is our reality instead of his word. If he says put off anger, then it shouldn't be in my life. And if I'm a Christian and it's in my life, I should care enough about his great name to address that and not make excuses for it. How's that for straight preaching? If I'm perfected in love and I have no cause for stumbling or offense in a brother, and I have offense towards a brother, I should deal with that, not tell three people why I'm offended and what they did and lay out the story. Because you know what's going to happen? You're going to automatically connect with people that understand your pain and can relate, and they have their own story, and now you're all buddies and you're each other's support system to stay the same. And it's everybody else's fault. We'll try to run that by Jesus and see if that flies. Who's ever seen Jesus just drop the cross and go on a rant? I've had enough! Lord, if they hit me with one more stick, I'm telling you. You know, they release Barabbas. Are you kidding me? How much am I supposed to take here? Look at my appearance. Look how they've beaten me. Isn't this enough? I mean, come on, you add insult to injury. Barabbas, are you kidding me? He kills a man, I raise the dead. He causes conspiracy, I'm trying to bring peace. And they want to release him and crucify me? I've had it with these crazy people. Nobody ever read Jesus talking like that in your Bible? Where he just dropped the cross and gave up? Bunch of idiots, if they didn't change by now, they ain't never changing. I mean, how many people do you have to heal to get their attention? A whole city ain't enough? You raise the dead and then they want to kill you? These people are whacked. He already knows they're whacked. He came and wept because they were sheep with no shepherd, but he's a good one. He didn't come to be offended. He didn't come to test and judge. He came that they might be saved. He came to love. And you can't find any of that language that we all grew up with. You can't find any of it in Jesus' mouth. And then we're going to hold on to the language we grew up with when it's never produced life. It's given us a right to be not like him. I do not need a justification for being less than the image of God when I have a reason to let faith pursue it. Are you all with me today? I know it's a little intense. I don't know what happened to me when I got up here, but it was Matt's fault, pastor's fault. Stone him. He said something that stirred me. He said, Jesus captured me. And he did. It's what he wants to do to every one of us, to where there's a point of no return, where you actually see his first love and the lights are on and you can't see anything else. And all of a sudden, you don't just love him for what he can do for you. You love him for who he is. And who he is so amazing, and who he is towards you is so incredible. And you start realizing the whole goal is that overtakes you. And as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven, it's David's song, as it is in heaven, it be on the earth. No animosity in heaven. There's no animosity. There's no push and shove, pride, discouragement, disgruntled people. There's no he said, she said, or tit for tat in heaven. Just love. Lays it out in John 17 pretty clear, doesn't he? He says, Father, when they become one like you and me are one, when they become one like we're one, then the world's going to know. It's not do another church service. It's get sharp and become like him. I mean, church services are amazing. I'm not putting down church services, but sometimes we find our identity through what we're a part of, instead of what we've become. You can find your identity through a ministry. You can serve in a ministry and let it take the place of knowing him. Eternal life is knowing him. You can serve in a ministry. You can let, guys, we're notorious for this. We could play songs that sing about him all day, read scripture that talk about him all day, and never make personal contact with him. And let the music and the words take the place of the relationship that he paid for. And then knowledge can puff you up because you have all the answers. But it's love that edifies. Are y'all with me? Come on. I ask Christians questions, especially when I pastored a lot and walked people through things. I mean, I wanted to know what your day looked like. I wanted to know what your communion, your fellowship looked like. If I'm going to help you, I need to know that stuff. And I found out that a lot of people listen to Christian music all day long, but never commune with God. Never just took it personal. Never said, wow, it's amazing you see me that way. They would sing the song because they loved the song, but they never engaged with God based on the revelation the song was portraying. See what I'm saying? When I started reading my Bible back in 95, when I got saved, I would read my Bible. I'd read two lines and go, that's incredible. You really see me that way? Wow. And then I would talk to the Lord for 5-10 minutes. I'd read another line and, what? I wasn't like, read my Bible. Finished it in half a year. Forget that year program. I knocked it out in a year, a half a year. Forget that year. I didn't know. There's times I'd read a whole pile, but most of the time I would just read a paragraph was enough to be like, what? I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by faith. Father, I thank you. There's nothing but peace between us. Father, you can't even look at me any other way. You sent the Prince of Peace. He's made peace. I've got that peace in my heart. I've been made right with you. You're not disappointed. You're not angry. You'll never dig up my past. You paid a price to throw it away. Man, you give me the present. You've given me things to come. This is amazing. I actually have peace with God Almighty, the God of the universe. You're the one that created me. You have put your life in me. I have peace with you. The war is over. There's no more unrest between us. Sin can no longer separate us. And sin is not in my heart, God. I would talk like that when nobody's looking. I would just sit on my bed, read one line, and have a 5-minute communion time. Justified by faith. And then it says, then I have access into this grace in which I now stand. Father, I thank you. Your willingness and your ability is in my life to complete and fulfill everything you've paid for, everything you've created me for, and everything you've called me to. Thank you that I'm in the world and not of the world. And you just, and the longer you're saved and the more you commune, the bigger that gets. Yay. And you read less and you commune more. And then what you're reading becomes life to you, not theology. Are y'all with me? Come on, I'm giving you a real insight on communion. And then watch what it says. You have peace with God. I'm quoting out of Romans 5:1. It's there, right? 5:1, 2, 3. It's, watch this. It says you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith and you have access into this grace in which you now stand. Watch. Verse 3. And not only that. Oh, it's getting better. And not only that, you glory in your tribulation. Well, I know Christians aren't reading this and believing it. Because Christians became Christians to avoid tribulation. Christians became Christians for well-being, protection, and provision. Oh, boy, you feel that uncomfortable quiet? Do you feel how wacky it is right now in here? It's just, it's weird in here. Come on, the motive of Christianity is exposed. There's so many preachings and teachings out there that are just beneficial. Messages that serve us without transforming us. Paul's writing from a surrendered place. You can't discourage the man. Beat him. We tried a bunch. Stone him. Already tried. Well, then whip him. Done that too. Couldn't stop him. Why? He loved not his own life unto death. Wasn't about his life. It was about his life. And he didn't count his own life dear. He wasn't a Christian for well-being and preservation. Because he's already preserved for eternity. He wasn't a Christian to survive. Guys, the fear that hit this earth with COVID. The hostility that hit even the church and the confusion during the election. What a dead giveaway that we have not been established and rooted and grounded in love. And all of a sudden, people are your enemy. Your jokes have cynicism attached to it, directed at individuals. All of a sudden, people are the devil. Because of all the prophets saying one thing and something else happens, we're trying to figure all that out. Now I don't even know what to believe. And I heard a bunch of Christians. I'm just confused. Well, I'm not confused. I woke up for one reason. No matter who the president is, no matter what the price of gas is going to end up, no matter what economy is. Look, I woke up for one reason. I didn't wake up to survive. I woke up to shine. And no matter what all that other stuff looks like, I'm going to look like him. I promise you. And when he comes, I'm going to have fruit on the tree. Woohoo! That sure beats fear and self-concern and anger and frustration and behind-the-scenes talk about individuals that you don't agree with that's unedifying. Oh, I've heard some Christians say some things about some folks. Label them and mark them. Man, you better be glad God didn't label you. Mark you. As a such and such and a what. Come on, you got to admit that in 2020, people are like saying, this is the craziest year. We've been so challenged. This has been a crazy year. Wonder if they were killing people for what they believed. Wonder if we were losing our loved ones for the faith. We had a circumstantial challenge called COVID. And just because they didn't have a cure, everybody freaked out. Why? Because we love our own lives. It's all about survival. I mean, I wouldn't encourage you to do this. You spend the rest of your life in prison. But shoot me right now. And I've lost nothing. I've lost temporal days, and I've lost a tidbit of testimony that I could live toward. I've lost physical time. Shoot me right now, dead. Boom. I've lost nothing. I won 25 years ago. Yay. And I've been free for 25 years. I'm not living for the sake of living. I'm living to shine. So none of those things can touch that. Would you agree? Come on. The only way you can actually fear is because you're living outside of why you're here. Be real with me. And we let sentiment gets us. Sentiment's a big one. And that's in the fall of man. That's in human nature, fall of man, sentiment. That's why we pray. Sometimes the only thing driving our prayer is sentiment. Because we don't want a person to die because they're going to miss this and this, or we're going to miss them. Rarely is the real reason we pray to bring him glory and to fulfill the will of God and to run out the length of days for his great name. It's usually preservation, and my heart will be broken if we don't get this prayer answered. Be honest with me. I've been around us enough just to talk plain on that level. Guys, we can't lose. In the election? Come on. We're going to fall apart and not know what to pray or how to respond and react. And the church is going to be in turmoil because of an election? A natural election when Jesus is Lord. Watch this. Watch. I'm just going, and I'll get off this then. I'll be gentle the rest of the weekend. No, this is it. I'm going to sign off after this. COVID all over the earth. No matter what the election brought and who the president is and how things, and no matter who or what prophesied what, not one thing has changed about why you woke up today in the Lord. Not one thing has changed about purpose. Not one thing has changed about calling. Not one thing has changed about destiny. So my question is, why did we let those couple factors change so much about us? Because maybe we never got truly established in the why. Is that fair? So maybe we ought to learn from this instead of be confused. And maybe we ought to say, wow, there is a way higher response. You got to learn what it means to love not your own life unto death. I promise you this. You cannot be a Christian for your sake. You will never live victorious. You'll be up and down. You'll blow with the wind. You will, and I'm not talking Holy Spirit. Is that a fair statement? You cannot be a Christian for yourself. You have to see the glory of who he is and step into him through his son and be a Christian for his namesake. Period. And if that motive is clean, the way you conduct your life will reveal the why behind it. The way you live reveals what you see and understand and yield to. So I promise you, it swallows up fear. It swallows up despair. It swallows up offense, anger, frustration, and discouragement. And it empowers you to live every day what you're here for in the midst of it all. Not one thing will ever change about why you woke up in the morning. You woke up to shine. And if you get that in your heart and you start believing it and you pray that into your heart to where you actually see that, it's the freest you've ever been, I promise. See, you're not free until you can get past yourself. If you're still in the way, you're still in bondage because you're only as good as you're good. So how you respond, how you react, what you think, how you feel is still the primary factor. But if you think first for the kingdom of God and you seek first the kingdom. Why do you think these scriptures are in there? Seek ye, not second, not please, good Lord, please help. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things necessary to walk out destiny will be added to you. Fair enough? You can tell I'm not scolding nobody, not correcting nobody. I'm cheering us on. I drove down here to cheer us on. We have way more than just a simple answer. To me, this is a revelation. It's life-changing, and it's solid, and it'll never change. I've said this for years. I say I'm not the brightest man on the planet for sure, but I got this one thing figured out. The biggest problem on the planet every day is that men wake up and live for themselves when they were made for God's image. So if we get that revelation, why would we continue to live for ourselves? Let's expose it on every angle and let's pursue what it means to live in his image. Because that's why man's on the planet. He didn't say, let us make man. He said, let us make man in our image. The image got lost through sin. The relationship got lost through sin. Jesus took away the sin to restore the image through the relationship. We make Jesus the way to heaven. He said, I'm the way back to the Father. Jesus never said he's the way to heaven. We say that. Jesus never made eternal life the carrot. We make eternal life the carrot. We get people to come into the kingdom for what they get from God instead of what they become because of him. We have preached a self-serving gospel without realizing it or admitting it. And it was never preached that way by Jesus. He said, if you're going to follow me, or come after me, then you got to deny yourself. Biggest problem in your life is you thinking for you when you're made for the image of God. And you'll never follow me because you'll never walk out what you see me walking out. If you have self-centeredness in your life, you'll be hurt, you'll stumble, you'll be offended, you'll be disheartened, you'll be broken. Jesus modeled this thing to a T. Isn't he amazing? Who was treated more wrong than Jesus? He was perfectly right, and he was treated wrong. That right there, he was totally, totally, perfectly, squeaky clean, flawlessly right. And was treated as if he was wrong, and he didn't let it change him. He died, and he's the last one that will ever deserve to die for what he did. What he did was perfect. And he died for what he did in their eyes. That's something. And he never changed. He didn't make exceptions. Forgive them, Father. Except for that idiot group of Pharisees over there. Man, they just tear me up. They're so stinking proud. Which just smote them. But forgive them, Father. They know what they do. Come on. We've all had people in our life growing up like that. That shouldn't be so common now that we're Christians. First impressions and people just getting under our skin. We should all have new skin. Or at least be getting new skin. In other words, if somebody is starting to rub you wrong, you ought to question what's wrong with me, not what's wrong with them. Because why would you make your preference Lord? In other words, your preference is Lord. They just bother you. They're that personality type that just bothers you. Well, wonder if your personality type bothered God. Hello? So where did we get that? We didn't get that from him. We got that from fallen humanity. We got that from pride and self-righteousness. And high life and low life. And see, there's none of that in heaven. Everybody's worth the same. Now that's not believed on the earth. That's not even believed a lot in the church. But everybody's worth the same. And I understand you can say thank you to a man for his relationship with God or the time he spent with the Lord. But look, the truth is no man has anything unless it's been given. There is no boasting in men. So even if Pastor Matt runs well with his calling, the best I can do is say, thanks for your faithfulness, man. I sure appreciate that you recognize the call of God in your life and you ran with it and didn't let it by the wayside, man. Thanks for your diligence. I appreciate you, Matt. Because in my heart, I know he wouldn't have a thing if God didn't give it to him. So I can respect his diligence and let that rub off on me, and I can pattern that. But the grace and the gifting and the calling, there's no heroes. Do you understand? There's no superstar Christian. We should just all be guilty of believing. Was a higher price paid for you, David, than was paid for me? Was the same price paid for us? Why? We both have the same exact value and purpose, his image. You go to Walmart, you have a lot of different price tags. You got that little barcode thing, and you got that little machine, and you got all them price checks, and it takes a while sometimes if they got to find something, right? Because you got tons of value, tons of product. But in the store of humanity, we're all wearing the same price tag. We all cost the same. Why do we all cost the same? Because we're all worth the same. The image. We can all love. Oh, you might be tall, you might be short. You might be wide, you might be thin. You might like it fast, you might like it slow. But I'll tell you what, we can all look like him. Oh, we might be different in so many ways, but we can all be the same when it comes to love. So he's not looking for uniformity. He's looking for unity. And you find that through great diversity. Are you with me? Did you get that? We're all worth the same. Now, who knows? That's one of the biggest lies on the planet, that we're not all worth the same. How many people spend years and years and years of their life feeling like they don't fit in, like they're not worthy, that they're not worth nothing, that nobody likes them, that they're misfits? How many people have committed suicide to escape the lie that they didn't fit in, that they weren't worth anything, that they had no value? Be honest. So we ought to talk about this stuff, right? The truth is, and I'm not sure we handle this. I'm not being judgmental. Weigh me on this, Matt, if you want. But I'm not being judgmental. I'm just not convinced at this point in my life, through observation and just being around us, I'm not sure we totally get what I'm saying. I'm not sure we totally believe that we're all worth exactly the same. I think sometimes we think our kids are more valuable than the neighbor's kids. I think we covet what's ours. I think we find our identity through our families instead of through him. I heard a pastor once say, all I know is if four people make heaven, I'm going to make sure it's me, my wife, and both my kids. And I'm thinking that ain't what Paul wrote. Are we okay? Everybody in this room is worth the same. I promise you there's not one misfit in this room. If you say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor, that's just high words. You're just supposed to say that to make me feel better. No, no, no. It's truth that's speaking that. It's the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus was shed for you. It didn't say there was four drops shed for the neighbor beside you and four quarts for you. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses you. We all needed the blood of Jesus. We all needed the mercy of God. And it's enough. Why? Because it's taken away the same lie from everyone. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And that one price takes away the problem to bring forth the answer, image of God. Trouble is we haven't preached that as the motive for Christianity. We've preached blessings, provision, and protection. And a lot of well-meaning people that are sorry for their sins are seeking God for a better life instead of a new one. And it doesn't sound huge when you describe it, but it's huge. It's a huge cavern between the two. It's a grave mistake to not come to God for what he paid for and to become what he created you to be. It's a grave mistake to come for any other reason. Because there is no other reason. Are you following me? Narrow is the way. And it's amazing what scripture says. Confined is the way. Narrow is the way. Confined is the way. Difficult is the way. Depends what translation you read. And it says, and few are those who find it. Broad is the way to destruction. And many are those who travel thereby. That's strange language. Because there's a lot of us. And few are those who find this narrow way. Narrow is the way. If any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Second, he's going to pick up his cross. Why? Because he denied himself. What's pick up your cross? You never let sin against you produce sin in you. You don't get treated wrong and act treated wrong. You don't get betrayed and live betrayed. You don't let somebody decide who you are and how you are if it's not Jesus. You carry your cross and follow him. Why? Because you didn't wake up for you. You didn't wake up for somebody to love you. Watch this. You didn't wake up for somebody to love you. You woke up to love. You didn't wake up to need somebody to this or that or the other. You woke up to shine, to be found in his image. Wonder if the gospel's that simple that it changes the why behind your life and your reason for being, and you wake up with a different motive than you ever had before. It's still the same forgiveness, same infilling of Holy Spirit, same washing in the blood, same woohoo excitement of the whole new birth reality, right? But wonder if from there, it's as simple as you waking up every day with a brand new reason why. And sticking to that and holding fast to that and working out your own salvation with reverence towards him in that truth. Because you got to take earnest heed of these things. You can't grow weary in well-doing. You don't draw back. Right? You don't put your hands on the plow and then... So you go, oh my goodness, I get it. There's one reason for being a Christian, to be restored back to his image and to walk out love. Deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow the Master. I find my identity in him. I'm secure in him. I'm forgiven in him. I'm complete in him. I'm everything I'll ever need in this life to make it to the finish line. Wow. I used to wait for people to love me, and I was called to love them. I used to want people to need me, and I was called to lay down my life and serve. Wow. I was trying to get from men what I could only get from him. Man, I was deceived. Those days are over. I get it now. I'm calling that all dead. Come on, all I'm preaching to you is Christianity. Ain't no pastor in my life ever preached this to me, ever. I learned it in my bedroom, and I preach it loud every chance I get. So I'm either the most deceived man you've ever met, or I'm free. Time will tell. One day we'll find out. But buddy, I got all my chips over on free. That's where I got my chips. Well, at least I unzipped my Bible. I got close to reading it. I unzipped it. I'll get an email about that one. Oh, Lord. Oh, that's not a joke. It's not a joke. My goodness, if we would be more diligent with the things of God than criticizing what we don't agree with about each other, we'd have changed the world a long time ago. We're too busy trying to change each other through our preferences. Yep. Don't be like that, please. Just because people are doing that, don't be like that. How about if we pray for the sick? You want to do it? You get something out of this message? I ain't doing that so you shout or clap or make me feel good. You got something you can act on? You feel like I preach something you can put into practice? Let me ask you this. You name one thing I preach that you can't wrap faith around and live individually and go after no matter what's going on in your life or around your life. Is there one thing I preach that you can't embrace and go after by faith? Not one thing. You could say, well, my spouse, you don't know the spouse I'm living with. I'm not even talking about the spouse you're living with. I'm talking about you acting on what I preached. There ain't one thing I preached that you can't wrap faith around and put into practice. And I'm sorry if your spouse is in that place, but don't get so focused on your spouse that you need them to change for you to be okay. No, you be okay and learn to hurt for them and not be hurt by them. Learn to have mercy towards them instead of frustration. Well, they know what they're doing. They're doing it on purpose. Well, stop being such a push button. And you might be surprised because Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew, they probably wouldn't be living that way. So when does mercy ever just triumph over judgment? When does love just cover a multitude of sin like he did for us? When do we just do that for others? Then I'm going to feel like a doormat. Jesus was not a doormat. He's not an enabler. He's not passive. He's not a pushover. He's a living epistle of love, and he manifested it big. And he said, follow me. Not sing to me, not pray to me when you're overwhelmed. Follow me.
Yeah. I think I'm gonna.
You always have those in church. Well, you can't follow Jesus. Only Jesus. You can't do that. That was Jesus. He doesn't even like when you say that was Jesus. I promise you, you're going to find out one day. He did not do what he did. So you put him up on some unreachable pedestal. He said, follow me. He did what he did as a man empowered by the Spirit of God. Read scripture. He didn't do what he did as God. He did it as a man empowered by God. See, when you just say that, people freak out. He's saying Jesus wasn't God. I didn't say that. But what he did on earth, he laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. He called himself the Son of Man over and over and over. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's the man, with the Holy Spirit and power who went around doing good. You don't have to anoint God. He comes up from the baptismal waters, and what happened? Holy Spirit descended upon him and anointed him for ministry. He doesn't have to do that to God. He's already there. Why'd that happen? Because he's coming as a man. This is so serious and intense. And then religion doesn't want you to get this. And unlearned people want to argue and fight and call it blasphemy and say you're defaming Jesus because you're not giving him the credit he deserves. Look, when you say, well, because he was Jesus, then that's unreachable. He doesn't want you to know. It's because he was love and we can all go after that. Yeah? So there's so many. Paul said there's one mediator between God and man. He says the man, capital M-A-N, Jesus. Ain't that something? What did Jesus say when he rose from the dead? He said, don't be afraid. Touch me for a spirit. This is when he rose from the dead. Touch me. Don't be afraid, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as I. What's he saying? I'm still got a body. I'm still a man, but I'm King of Kings, Lord of Lords, name above every name. Yeah? One who was and is to come. I'm one bad dude, right? That's who Jesus is, the, right? Preeminence, right? But he's still saying, I got a body. And don't forget it. I'm still a man and I'm going up into the heavenly tabernacle that wasn't made with hands. And I'm going to put my own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, on the mercy seat. And then I'm going to sit down on it with a man's body and represent all men and sit down on it and vow with me sitting here at the right hand of God that I'll perform everything I've promised. That's intense. He came as a man. Does God sleep? Where was Jesus in the boat in the storm? Oops. Can you tempt God, or does God tempt any man? Jesus was tempted at all points yet without sin. At all points, just like you and I. Why? He came as a man. Why is that important? Actually, watch this. 1 John 4 says the way you discern if a spirit is of the Lord or not is if it denies that Jesus came in the flesh. Why? Because that spirit never wants you to lay hold and see the dividends of what he paid for and walk in the dividends of that investment. He doesn't ever want you to realize what he paid for by coming as a man and what he paid for on that cross, so you never get no bright ideas to wrap faith around something and actually become something that grace says you can. And religion's fine with you, and the devil's really fine with you going to church. He just doesn't want you being like Jesus. He could care less. I think sometimes he's provoking the flags and the singing loud. I do. I think the most dangerous place in a person's life, my own pastor doesn't even like when I say this. He's nervous when I say this. I honestly believe this my whole Christian life, that the most dangerous place in a man's life is when he starts going to church. Because he either gets to know Jesus or becomes religious. It's one or the other. And you let something take the place of something, or you step into that something. Come on. We've learned how to do church. I think we do amazing church in most places I go. But is that the point, doing church or being her? So what's it matter how well we do her if we're not being her? Or like do a service, like do church. You with me? Yeah. All right. That little baby just said it's time to pray for the sick. I said, enough. Yeah, we're wrapping up. So take something with you tonight. Wrap faith around it. Your altar call, it's your heart when you go, oh, man. Like conviction does, conviction and repentance isn't like, and you come down here and, oh, be peace, brother. Who knows when you're truly convicted and you have repentance, it could have some deep, heavy cry to it sometime. But I think it can be a lot more simpler. In a service like this, repentance could be like, duh. Yeah. Oh. Come on. It's just a change of mind. It's a change of, it's just the light coming on. Repentance could be that simple. Like, get out. Yeah. Dude, yeah, ooh. Repentance. And now you bear fruits of repentance. The thing you're applying to your life. Yeah. Now you're walking out, you're going home, you're praying. You don't need an altar call every time you change your mind. I think sometimes we think we always need ministry. I think we just need to believe the finished work in the gospel. I don't think we need as much ministry as we think. I think we've set up a ministry crazed people and a whole bunch of ministry to oblige the need. I think you're okay tonight to go home and be alone and lift your hands to heaven and believe he loves you. Yeah, I'm actually saying that. I feel an authority on that. Because you might not even believe that's true. You might believe you're in bondage or that you can't do that. And I'm telling you, you can. And if you want to, you go home tonight. You get alone and you lift your hands and you believe he loves you and say it out of your mouth. Father, you have to love me or you'd have never sent your son. Why don't you break every lie that's ever tried to paralyze you spiritually? Why don't you get alone when nobody's looking and say, you have to love me or you'd have never sent your son. It's that simple. And Jesus, you came. My heart knows it. Wow, I receive your love. Don't be afraid you'll start acting like me. But some freedom just might come. Okay, we're going to pray for the sick. I said enough. We're going to do this. We'll do this together. It'll be simple. It'll be fun. I'm going to teach just a little bit. It won't take crazy long. And actually, buddy, listen, I love you so much, but I'm not going to take no backup tonight. But I love you so much. He's like the best.
I'm trying to do that.
I know you are. And I'm just, here's my goal tonight. My goal is to make this room so dry and so feeling non-spiritual so that all you do is just believe God's love. Because He's good. He'll create atmosphere. And He might actually pull you into just feeling it. You might just slide over. Shakarabaka. But what are you going to do when He's nowhere around? No, I when we pray for the sick, I never have accompaniment for this on purpose. Because most of the time when you're praying for the sick, especially if you're out in public, like, I wish we would all just start praying more for people. I've learned the number one reason Christians don't pray for the sick is because they're afraid nothing will happen. And because they don't pray for the sick, they always have what they're afraid of, nothing. So nothing always rules. Or they say, well, I prayed for a few people and nothing happened. So they let that outcome become their destiny and they stay with nothing. And I understand what we're trying to say, but there is a touch of self-centeredness there and self-focus. Come on, what am I losing? I'm going to step out. I'm going to show people I care, and I'm pursuing to believe. I'm going after something that I believe. Does my life and testimony look like Jesus when I read the Bible and the Gospels? Have I seen some things in there? Yep. Does my life look like His? Nope. That should inspire me to keep going, not to back up and reassess and stalemate. Come on, He said, if I believe, right, in Him, I'll do the things that He does. My life will look like His. Does He say that? So tonight we're going to pray for the sick. When you pray for the sick, oh, and when you get out in public, man, take steps of faith and just be gentle with people. You just be quick with people. You don't got to pray long. It's just a little. Just give me a minute here. You hear people hurting all the time. They're talking about their pain. They're in a line. They're telling people their trouble. It's all the time, right? You just, as soon as they say something, just intercept that and say, hey, I couldn't help but to you. I know you were talking to the lady about all that pain stuff. Listen, I just want to pray for you and believe it'll change. Please don't say no. Nobody will even know what we're doing. It's just real quick. I'm that forthright sometimes. There's times my buddy Todd and some other people, they'll sneak attack. They're like, well, let me just see your hand, or they'll just pray. I actually tell people straight up what I want to do. I'll say, listen, man, that grabbed my heart. I really want to pray for you. If they, oh, no, it's okay. What do you mean, no? Are you kidding me? Wonder if that changes and gets better. Look, would I ask you to pray if I knew nothing was going to happen, if I already had that established? Ma'am or sir, I've seen these things. I have conviction in my heart. I'm going after something. And it's healing through the name of Jesus. I want to pray for you. Please don't say no. You got nothing to lose. Worst that'll happen is nothing, and you got that if we don't pray. I mean, I'll compel them. And rarely do they get mad, and rarely do they walk away and say no. Usually they'll say, okay. And they're not on board, and they're kind of like waiting for you to get done. You don't get insulted by that because you don't need them to believe anything. You're the believer, remember? These signs follow those that... That's you. When you're bringing the kingdom, it doesn't say these signs follow those that you get to believe when you pray for them. You do not need their agreement. They could tell you they don't even believe in Jesus. That's okay. They're not supposed to. You're the one bringing the kingdom. You get it? You pray for them. Be simple. Be brief, like tonight when we pray. I'm going to give you, I usually give 6 seconds to every church I go to. I might only give you guys 5. Just because. The reason I only give you 5 or 6 seconds is because we always try to pray right, hard, powerful, and anointed. We get self-conscious when we pray. Be honest. Who's ever prayed for the sick? And when you went to pray for the sick, what your mind shifted on is how you're going to pray, what you're going to say, and how it sounds. That's why a lot of times nothing happens, because it's a self-centered journey. Self-focused, and it's all about me, and now it's works. And if it's the tone of my voice or the eloquence of my prayer or the coolness of my speech, then we probably should have some prayer colleges. And like, be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when there's a revelation behind it. Right? Be made whole. Didn't Jesus do things like that? Didn't he cast out spirits with the word? It wasn't a 3-day seminar thing. It wasn't a 3-day briefing. And it was just go. When there's a revelation, there's authority there. When you see the will of God and you know the will of God, there's an authority there. It's not arrogance. You just see it. We got to start stepping out. We got to start praying for the sick. I heard Randy Clark. I don't know if you know Randy Clark. Randy Clark's awesome. He said years ago, I was doing a thing with Randy and I heard him say this. And I said, I like that, Randy. And I've been saying it ever since, but I always give him credit for it. He said, I'm convinced of one thing. I don't have all the answers and the ins and outs on the whys and the hows and the whos and the and why nots and all the stuff we've prayed for that we have seen and haven't seen. I can't even sort all that out. He said, we have a general idea of some things, but he said, it's too big. I can't touch it all, but I do know this one thing. The more people we pray for, the more things we'll see. And I'm like, I get that. That whole front end, I didn't get that, right? Because that's just a never-ending debriefing, debate session. But that last part, I got that. Just the more people we lay hands on, the more things we're going to see.
So look how many of us are just right here. Come on, go like that with me. Look, look how many hands are in this place.
Okay? So the sign follows what? Anybody know a fella back in the day, Norval Hayes? Anybody know who Norval Hayes? Okay. So he wrote a little book. I read his mini book when I first got saved. And I was like, serious? This dude wrote this book? Like, I opened it up and it was like, what was the little books we read? Was it Jane? Who was it? What's the little books? What was it? Yeah. Yeah. That's exactly what it was. It was just little one-liners, little phrases. That's how he wrote this little book. He said, I opened it up. Living as a believer, being a believer. So it was a little tiny mini book. I opened it up. It said, are you a believer? Big black capital letters. Are you a believer? Turn the page. Really? You sure? And I'm like, what? Do you lay hands on the sick? He said, then I guess you don't believe. Because believers lay their hands on the sick. But it said that, do you lay hands on the sick? And it went, It's the best mini book. Piercing. Oh, I believe. Sometimes I think our belief is tied just to our theology instead of the life we live. See, until you're belief is attached to the life you live, the words never become flesh. And we're following Jesus, remember? The word became and dwelt. That should be us. So tonight we're going to pray for the sick. When you pray for the sick, there's a whole lot of different sicknesses, but there's two situations you'll run into. One situation is you won't know if they're healed right away because it's something that comes and goes or it needs a test. They don't have a symptom. You follow me? You ever hear anybody in a grocery line talking about a migraine and how they're dreading a migraine and they thought they might have it today, and if they didn't have it today, it's probably coming tomorrow because it's about the time it should be hitting them and they've been getting X amount a month. You ever hear a conversation like that? But they don't have a migraine. Man, just tap them. Hey, listen, I heard what you said. I just did it in the airport. Guys talking. Hey, I heard what you said. Listen, I want to pray for you, man. I want to believe that you'll never have one again. I know you've been having them for how many years now? I heard you say it, but listen, let's pray that you'll never have one again. I don't even know what you believe about Jesus or anything, but I'm telling you, he's my king. He's the Lord, and he loves you, man. Let me pray for you. Please don't say no. And I believe they'll never come back again. Okay. Now, who knows? I just want him to say, okay, I want to grab him and pray. I'm going to pray. Don't ever come back again. I'm not praying for 4 minutes. I'm not praying for all the things of his past and the kids he hasn't had yet. I'm just praying. He's already uncomfortable. He said yes. He allowed me in. I'm just brief, sincere, super sincere. Migraines, you'll never touch him again. In the authority of Jesus' name, no more pain, no more symptoms. Father, I thank you for your unstoppable, incredible love for this man. In Jesus' name. I say, thanks, man. That's so awesome. You have me. Listen, and I'll say something like this. Listen, when tomorrow, the next day, a week, 2 weeks goes by, and that time passes where you know you'd have had one, you'll know why you didn't. God bless you, man. Jesus rocks, and he loves you. And you just go. Now, if he wants more, if he's talking, if he's opening the door for more, fine. But I'm not there to put him in some kind of lock and beat him into the Holy Ghost. I'm just there to sow or to water or to reap where I haven't even sown. Did you get it? Sometimes we're reaping and we think we're great evangelists. You just mean somebody sowed. I'm a fisherman. I had fish already so hungry. You didn't even have to do nothing right. And you'd be like, I'm a big, bad fisherman. No, the fish was starving. And he grabbed that thing. You probably weren't even working it quite right. But you got him. Sometimes it happens with people. It's because somebody sowed, somebody watered. And then now you get to reap where you haven't even sowed, and we all rejoice together. That means we should all be just sowing, watering, and sometimes reaping. So when I'm doing that with somebody, you know, you say, well, did you lead him to the Lord? Stop, stop. I gave him an encounter, a touch. I opened a door called, go lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. We're trying to like clean sweep the whole. Okay. So if a woman conceives her child and you induce labor right when she conceives, that's probably a bad thing. If she's 6 months in, probably not quite cool. Now, I'm not saying we got to wait 9 months for a convert. What I'm saying is sowing, watering, reaping. We have this idea, if you ain't getting them to pray that prayer, you ain't doing right. Well, I think a lot of us prayed that prayer. And I haven't seen us turn the world upside down with our love and the nature of God. Thank you. No, that was good. Because I've been trying to pray for the sick, but I'm back to preaching, and now I'm preaching really good. So we might be rolling for a while. Thanks. No, we're trying to pray for the sick. I'm just preaching, but. Okay, so here's the deal. So tonight, we're going to pray for both categories. People that would know if they're healed. So that man, the migraines, I'm leaving, right? Now watch. Who knows I'm touching him in total faith? So let's say 2 weeks goes by and he knows there ain't no way 2 weeks is going by without a migraine because the last 5 years has said so. But now 2 weeks goes by and he ain't had one. You say, well, how do you know he didn't have one? I know that at least I started somewhere and released faith and I'm trusting God. So you can get analytical and say, yeah, but see, I don't want to do that because then if he does get the migraine and then he's going to have a bad view of God and he's going to like think Christians and I'm just going to feel like I failed and I just don't want to misrepresent God. Not loving people and not living by faith and not laying hands on the sick is misrepresenting God. So if you get so analytical that you talk yourself out of him, that's not a gift. It's not a gift to think so deep. To get so complicated that you talk yourself out of truth. That is not from the Lord. People say, well, I'm just an analytical person. Okay, crucify that. Stop calling that a gift. That is not a... Here's what analytical is. Watch. God really loves you. Well, I mean, I know it says God loves me, but... And in 5 minutes, you have four reasons why there's no way he could love you. And even though God loves you, there's no way he could love me because I'm analytical. You're going to tell me that's a gift. Let me tell you where it came from. It came from the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, "Has God really said?" And another voice came and crossed over the voice of God. And he said, "Well, God just knows that when you eat, you'll be enlightened and you'll have the..." Analytical. God never gave you the ability to think long enough to talk yourself out of truth. That came from the fall. I promise. So I'm not analytical. I'm praying for that man. And I'm a kingdom of God as if a man scatters seed. The kingdom of God is a man sowing seed, right? Now I'm leaving. And I got this picture in my heart that 2 weeks from now, he ain't had no migraine. Now what's he going to do with that? Where's he going to go? Where's his thoughts got to take him? He has to consider that, doesn't he? So did I just sow into his life? I believe that. It's one of the ways I can sow. Now, if he's sitting beside me in a seat and we get chatting and talking and the conversation goes in certain places, who knows, I can take it much farther. I can find where grace is and I have fun in my life. I'm not under pressure. I'm not taking a test at the end of the day that God didn't lay on my desk. And I'm surely not grading my own scores. I'm just getting up and walking in love and I'm a simple man. You follow me? And I ain't overthinking nothing. But I am having fun. So tonight, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the first group. And we're going to do it kind of quickly. Because we don't need to stay there long anyway. Because we can't check symptoms anyway. So what I just need you to do is believe God loves you. We're going to believe that for you and with you. Yeah, and the reason I'm telling you to believe that, if you can't believe that, still let us pray for you. I saw a man in a healing service get taken off a liver transplant list who wouldn't let us pray for him because he said he's not worthy to be healed. And I said, "You don't understand the gospel even one bit, sir." And I explained the gospel and he cried and said, "Do not pray for me. I can't believe I'm worthy." I said, "No, we're gonna pray for you because you are." And God took him off the liver transplant list. You can say, "Well, I don't believe that." And I understand there's a lot of unbelief in the body of Christ. But I know this man. And God took the hepatitis out of his body and gave him a brand new liver. He refused to be prayed for. We went to the other side. I didn't do it over him. I didn't do it all obnoxiously. I went over and there was two ladies helping me pray. And I said, "Listen, here's what he believes." And they were like, "Oh, well, he..." I said, "He just doesn't get it. That's with a whole heart. Just pray for him right now." The next week, I'm in the middle of teaching. I was doing public healing services. He comes running. He's an unchurched man. In fact, you don't know this about him. The day he was in church was the first time he was ever in church, ever. You know why he was there? Because we used to hire him to do jobs at church. You know why? Because we could sow seed. We had church members upset that we hired him because of his lifestyle. It's how religious people can become. And all of a sudden they think because he's in the church living unholy, he's going to defile the building or something. He'd be up there working on the lights and playing like hard rock music. Some people come in and got really flustered. "Why do you have that man up there playing that kind of music in the sanctuary?" Because that's all he knows. And he does good work and we're just loving on him. And I'd come up behind him and I'd just hug him from the back. Because he thought it was crazy that men hug men. He said, "Why are you always hugging each other?" I said, "Because I love you, man. Come here." He said, "Get away." So he wouldn't let me hug him head on. So I'd come up behind him. And I'd sneak in behind him. I'd say, "Hey, man, how you doing?" He said, "Get off of me." But I could tell he liked it because he saw I was sincere. And every time I had faith, I'd put my hand on his liver. And I said, you know what I'm doing? I'm actually putting my hand on your liver. Every time I hug you, I'm just getting my hand on your liver. You're coming off that list. Oh, man. Yeah. One day he sat me down and said, you really believe this stuff? Blah, 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 blah. And we got talking and I realized my life, my everyday life that he was seeing was having an effect on him. You know what it inspired him to do? Walk through a church door for a service for the first time in his life. And then he heard the message and fell apart, wanting to believe it's true, but disqualifying himself because of his resume. And I tried to compel him otherwise, and he said, no, you're not praying for me. So we did anyway. Not audaciously or over top, and we did it over in the corner. The next week, he had splotches all over his face from liver failure. He was in trouble. He come down the hall or down the middle aisle while I'm preaching. Sat right there in the front, right where your camera is. He's just sitting there and he's as nervous as can be. Shaking, he's moving, he's fidgety. And I thought, wow, he come back. And he's right up front. I'm preaching and I looked at him and something wasn't right. He was just unsettled. And I said, are you okay? He said, dude, I've been touched. I've been touched. I said, you've been touched? What?
I just came from the lab. They check me all the time. I've been touched.
And I said, what? And his liver numbers were normal. So they checked his blood. They couldn't even find HEP. They couldn't find nothing. And he ran to the healing service and he's just sitting there undone. I bumped into him probably about a year ago, 8 months ago, just randomly at a gas station. And guess what he did? Ran to me and hugged me. Isn't that fun? He said, man, I've missed you. Where are you at, man? Where have you been? So I'm just on the road all the time, man, just helping people the best I can. Just like the time I had with you. I just, good, man. Whoa, he just hugged me. Isn't that awesome? There's a guy that's been in jail for punching cops. Like, just because they pulled him over. Boom! Not a good idea. So who has a condition here tonight that if you were healed, we wouldn't be able to really know except for just simple faith or just sincere faith, just believing you're healed, but you wouldn't be able to check a symptom. You wouldn't be able to until time would tell or a test would come back, but you have some kind of condition that if you were healed, it's definitely a condition there. And if you were healed, you wouldn't necessarily have any way to check other than thank you, Jesus, and just by faith. Let me see who you are. Raise your hands high. Okay. So if you're sitting real near somebody, you don't have to get your hands all over somebody, but leave your hands up. If you're sitting near somebody and you see their hand up, just lock on them, fix on them. You might even tap them and say, hey, I'm just going to believe with you. You don't have to get all feely-touchy. But just tap them, say, hey, I'm going to believe with you, and I'm going to believe with every hand raised right now. And here's all we're going to do. If you're believing with somebody right now, here's all I want you to do. Well, first of all, if you raised your hand, this is all I want you to do. Believe that God loves you or he'd have never sent his son. That this condition, this thing you're raising your hand for, is no reflection or challenge of God's love. God's love is found through Christ crucified. So you just believe he loves you tonight. And if you're praying for the people, just say, be whole in Jesus' name. Just pray it right now. Be whole in Jesus' name. You watch and see what happens in the people that raise their hands. I'm telling you. And make sure you tell people that that thing left tonight. It never came back and it was simple faith. And it ain't because I'm praying for anybody. We're just something so simple tonight. He loves us. Just say, be whole in Jesus' name. No more symptoms. Don't you ever come back in the authority of Jesus' name. Just speak that over them right now. Father, we just thank you, everyone that raised their hand, that that would be found true in their life and in situations that accompanied the reason they raised their hand, that they would all be gone tonight because of the power, the name and blood of Jesus Christ, your son. Father, thank you for wholeness. Now just thank God that he loves you. If you raised your hand, just thank God that he loves you and that his grace is doing something amazing in your body and your life tonight. Amen. Amen. It's that simple. I want you to stay that simple. I'm so excited when we do these little healing things and I don't have no music. It actually feels dry to me. It's funny because it's that way a lot of times when you pray for somebody in public, you're nervous. Sometimes they don't seem like they're participating. And you need to just believe what you believe and get free with believing. You know what I mean? I mean, it'd be great if you could pull out a little box, open it up, and David would be there this big. Just, it would be amazing. It'd just be, you'd be like, that is him. Whoa. Just singing the gospel. Just singing the finished work. Your heart just fire. That'd be amazing. But it's not the reality. And usually it's you and little fight with self-consciousness or some nerves or wondering how they're thinking and feeling or people walking by, whatever. You got to taxi through all that and just say, hey, boom, just pray for the sick. Keep it brief. Keep it short. So now we're going to pray for people that if you were healed, you would know. Because without exaggeration, and that's the other reason we don't play music. I'm not setting no tone. We're not creating no atmosphere. I don't want no emotional responses tonight in the sense of, you know, whoa, yeah, I'm good. I want you to take your time, check your body, and make sure you know it's changed before you share it's changed. I'm not looking for 30 hands out there and we go, yeah. Because I'm going to talk to some of you. I want to find out what's happening. We want you well. So if that thing's saying so, if you can't lift your arm because you're all messed up and you got a labrum that's tore from work or an injury, or you got a rotator cuff that's just shot and you can only get up about this high, I want you to be prayed for tonight and I want you to make sure you can do this and do things that you know there was no way you were doing before you testify. Fair enough? I don't want exaggeration. Exaggeration's actually lying. I don't want exaggeration. I just want your bodies changed tonight. So we're going to pray for the sick. If you're in this place, if you can't stand, I need you to wave so I see you. But if you can stand, if you're in this place and you were healed tonight, you would definitely know it because you could check whatever it is. It's symptomatic. It could be hearing. It could be eyesight. It could be something growing. It could be degeneration. It could be arthritis that's obvious. Anything like that. It could be anything that you would know if it was healed, if you took inventory. I need you to stand to your feet, please. Please participate tonight. Don't stay in your chair and say, boy, I ain't standing because I'm never healed. Please don't do that. There's always a handful of people, you've been to church services so much and you've been up 25 times and you're like, I'm not doing this no more. Come on, I need everybody up. Don't make me go fishing. I'm actually a very good fisherman. No, I we got plenty of people to pray for, but God wants everybody up that needs to be up. Just simple arthritis stuff. You feel it in your joints. You feel it in your fingers and your knuckles in both hands, and you're still sitting in your chair. I need you to jump to your feet, whoever you are. I got at least 5 of them. Yeah, thanks. No, I see it. Good. Wow, I'm more like 8, probably 10. Simple stuff. I'm just seeing simple stuff. This isn't even complicated stuff. Knees. Your knees are degenerated and you're still sitting. If you turn your knee sideways to the right or left, it bites you. It'll just shoot down there because you got bones stuff touching. I'm telling you, you need to stand up. Who is that? You got knees are real sensitive if you wiggle. Is that you? Yeah? Good. Thanks for jumping up. Look, watch this, guys. We got plenty of people to pray for. But we want everybody that can stand to stand. Why? Because this is real. Because something's going to happen here in a minute. And I'm telling you, God wants you to participate. We got plenty of people. We could just roll the ball and go for it, right? I just heard that about the knees, and that's just sweet to me. It's like, I was just in a service 3-4 weeks ago. It was a few weeks back. Time flies on me. It was probably more than that. Right after the turn of the year. And we got to this point, and I said, my goodness, you got lungs. Something wrong. You can't breathe in. Can't take a breath. There's something going on in your lungs. I don't know if it's a disease, but you're really limited in your breathing. And you've been for a while and blah, blah, blah. Here it's a young teenage 13, 14 year old boy has a lung disease. And his mom's like, oh, and he just stood up. And I said, oh, you're going to get it, boy. Their family was crying. The one lady was a close friend, I think, but they were testifying. He was breathing in with me as deep as you could breathe and didn't have to cough at all. And they had never seen him breathe like that. And it was just boom. But God didn't let us pray till he was standing. Isn't that cool? So anybody else need to jump up? Jump up real quick. Real quick.
It'd be good.
Don't wait for me. Don't be like, well, if he calls me out, I'll get up. Why would you get spooky like that? Just get up. I just don't get it. Just get up. Okay, we ready? I don't know numbers. This is one person. It's in the center of your neck, and it's absolutely from a car wreck. And no, you're still sitting. I need you to stand. It's absolutely a car wreck, and it was more than 2 years ago. I need you up. Who are you? Let me know when you stand. Just wave your hand, because I know you're here. It won't go away. Did you stand up for me? Middle of your neck, it's a vertebrae thing. It's when you turn your head, it catches. It hurts you. It's bothersome. I need you up on your feet right away. Are you up? Did I get you? Please stand real quick. Middle of your neck. Car wreck for sure. Car wreck. Longer than 2 years ago. It's closer to three. I think it's been closer to 3 years. It's over two. I'm patiently waiting because when I hear something like that, it's real clear. It won't even back down. It won't go away. It's you? What? Well, why would you think? Why wouldn't you know? Did you? No, but the circumstance that I'm describing fits you? Okay, is that your wife? So I'm getting the head nod from the wife now. Okay, you're just not sure that you'll be able to tell directly, but the situation I'm describing fits you, and it does catch it. Check it right now for me. Okay, so is it come and go? Is there anything that you've learned to not do, and I'm not telling you to do anything foolish, that you've learned to protect yourself from doing, like any way you don't turn or look because it grabs? Okay. Just do that right now for me and tell me if you can find it. Okay. We're going to have somebody stand with you anyway and believe for you. I just felt like, and so you had the car thing, and it was biting you for what? How long ago? It'll be 3 years in August.
I think that's our guy.
Okay, I know we got... Are we okay with this, with the COVID thing? Is everybody okay if we get somebody one-on-one with y'all? Y'all okay? Listen, I'm just going to take responsibility here. I don't believe ain't nobody going to get COVID when we're praying for the sick. It just freaks me out, the whole thought. Just freaks me out. I've been in like 19 states since July. I've been in thousands of faces and thousands of hugs. I just think we're okay. I really do. So what I need you to do is raise your hand if you stood for prayer. And that's not worshiping God. That's just for identification. I need you to raise your hand high. Now listen, the people sitting, if you're uncomfortable, I really want you on my team. If you're nervous, you're definitely the one I want on my roster. Because you won't put anything in yourself. You'll be like, Jesus. I need the people sitting to get up one-on-one. Just go, don't pray yet. Just go locate somebody. Say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. Have fun with it. Be an icebreaker. Say, I never did this before. You know, whatever. Just one-on-one. As soon as they claim you, put your hand down. Don't pray yet. Just go meet somebody and say, hey, I'm going to pray with you. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. Don't pray yet. Go find somebody. Everybody sitting, please. If you absolutely don't want to, I get it. You don't have to, but I wish you would. Till everybody's covered. Put your hand down if you have somebody. Leave it up if you're still waiting. I got two way in the back there. It looks like two ladies in the back. I got a lady right here, a young lady right here, and she's waiting, man. She got hand on hip. She's like, I'm ready for my healing. Awesome. You got her? Anybody else that we're missing, go like this if you don't have anybody yet. We got everybody. Whoa, you did good, guys. We got everybody? Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. I know this is going to sound strange. I've never really had it happen like this. But somebody didn't stand up for prayer tonight. You had a surgery, an injury on your ankle, and your ankle doesn't rotate like it should. And you've just, it's been so long, you just learned to live with it. Who is that? Your ankle, it's like a fusion or it's been... Did you stand for prayer? Whose ankle is it? But you didn't stand for prayer? But you're going to let somebody pray for that ankle? Is that, am I describing it exactly? I just got totally interrupted, girl, because of you. Like, we're trying to pray for the world right now, and God has his mind on you. Can I have a young lady that's available that would go stand with her for her ankle to be completely restored? And then, are you going to pray for somebody too? Were you going to pray for somebody? Okay, so you go ahead and pray for him. She's going to pray for you. And believe that your ankle, whatever, I feel like it just doesn't roll and rotate like it should. It's limited. It's almost like it's fused. Okay. It's crazy how we're going to pray, and all of a sudden I see an ankle fusion. She didn't stand for prayer. And I'm like, okay. I think God knows, like everything. So I just stopped and did that. And bang, she's right there in the middle, front and center, like right in the middle. I mean, like, okay, here's what I need you to do. Everybody got a person? Take 3 seconds, just 3 seconds, and then come back to me. 3 seconds to tell them what they're praying for. Why did you stand up? Give them the 3-second version. Don't give them the long story. Just 3-second version. Tell them what it is. Tell them what it is. Okay, you should have it. Y'all got it? Come on back. You good? Everybody knows what they're praying for. Okay, now here's the deal. The reason I'm only going to give you a few seconds to pray, and I'm not praying over top everybody. I know you don't believe this, but I'm actually going to stay quiet for like 5 seconds, 6 seconds. I know, it'll be a miracle, but I'm going to do that tonight. And the reason I'm doing that is because it's just you and them and the finished work, right? You're going to believe God loves the person. The person being prayed for is believing God loves them, or he'd have never sent his son, right? And if he's forgiven my sins and redeeming my life, then everything that's involved with that, sickness, all that stuff, weakness, it's saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. That's a big deal. So that's what we're going to receive tonight. So here's what I want you to do. I only want you to pray. The reason I said tell them what it is, I want you to Matthew 17 this thing. I want you to say to the mountain what? And the mountain of what? So if they told you, I'm that person that had the arthritis all through my knuckles and in my wrists, and Dan said about standing, so I stood up. It's arthritis all through. So let me give you a simple example. Arthritis, you leave. Every bit of pain, you go in the authority of Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your love. That's how you pray. Who knows you can do that in 5 seconds? Not be self-conscious and be super sincere. Not get into works and not try hard. Name of Jesus, come out. It's real simple. Arthritis, you leave them now. You never come back. All pain go in Jesus' name. Father, thanks for your love. Who knows you can do that in a few seconds? Rotator cuff, you be completely healed. Knees, you be restored. Ankle, right? So you say to the mountain tonight, move. And what's the mountain going to do? Move. So I'm going to say go in a minute here. And you're all just going to pray at the same time for your person. Give them the kingdom. When they're done praying, I just want you to take a second or two and receive God's love in an intentional way. Wow, Father, you really do love me, or you'd have never sent your son. That's, you always connect that. You love me, or you'd have never sent your son. That way you can never talk yourself out of it. You get it? And then at some point after, I want you to begin to check your body, whatever that means, without exaggeration. We don't have no backup. We ain't setting no tone, no atmosphere. We just want you to check your body, legitimately check it. As soon as you know you're healed, I need you to let me know, okay? We'll probably take a couple testimonies. Now watch, very important, stick with me. If you don't feel changed, do not sign off tonight. Don't say, well, I knew I shouldn't have stood. See, every time I stand, I don't know that ever happened to me. I don't know, something must be blocking my healing. I don't know. Shh. Take off that head, put on this head, the head. Watch. Do not disconnect. Watch. Wow, Father, thank you for what you're doing in my body. Listen to a couple testimonies. Wow. You're doing a great work tonight. This is awesome. Father, your love for us is incredible, and I thank you that you love me. And then check your body again. Every time you hear a testimony, wow. And watch, I've been in rooms, especially this size, it's like a popcorn in a bag. You know how you're seeing it spin on the lid, and all of a sudden it's, it's just fun to me. Popcorn in a bag, man. That's how healing starts happening when you don't let go. Don't back off. If you prayed for them, don't be like, man, I must be doing something wrong. No, no, no. If they get somewhat changed, who knows that sometimes you say, man, I'm better. I'm not all the way there, but I'm 50% better. And you feel excited, right? Tell your person. Say, hey, I'm like 50% better. Say, okay, that's awesome. Father, thank you for what you've done. You're a finished work. In Jesus' name, complete wholeness. And go for the whole thing. And check your body. We're going to take a little survey. We're going to find out what's in the room. But please, if you don't recognize any change when you check your body, stay connected to faith, listen to some testimonies, and let's watch and see what happens in our bodies tonight. Fair enough? You all ready? Okay, feel how dry it is. Isn't this awesome? It'd be so much better to some of you if David was up here. He's just so good. But Jesus, we're stuck with Jesus. He's in the room. You just got to go with Jesus tonight. You all ready? You remember what you're praying for? You didn't forget? Look at your person. Make them feel real uncomfortable. Like, look at them like they're really loved. Like Jesus died on the cross for them. Make them feel really nervous. Okay, you ready? You give them the kingdom. Say to the mountain, about 5 seconds, Jesus' name. Affirm God's love and we'll check our bodies. Okay? Go ahead. Pray for the sick. Man, that's good. Okay, wrap that up. Just wrap that up. Jesus' name. Affirm God's love. Receive God's love. Okay, nobody should be praying anymore. Okay, close that out. Jesus' name. Good. Thank God he loves you. And then start checking your bodies. Sometimes people know right away. If you definitely know, then you know. You need to let me know. But make sure you know. I don't get nervous if it takes a while for somebody to say, hey, make sure you know, check your bodies. Let me know when you know. I need you to go like this when you know you're healed. You know for sure? Good. That's awesome. I'll come back to you. Anybody else know for sure? I got a lady right here. Anybody else know? Check your bodies. As soon as you know, you know. Check them. You know? Yeah? For sure? Good. Yeah? Nice. Good, good, good. You? Good. Take your time. Make sure you know. You know too? Man, it's good. We already got popcorn popping. Check your bodies just a little more. I just letting that happen. I just feel like as you're checking, things are changing. That's good. Anybody else? Wave your hand if you didn't wave your hand yet and you know you're healed. I just need to see you. Anybody else? Back there, way back in the back. They say Jesus doesn't hang out in the back of churches. That ain't true. Anybody else? Okay, who's going to give me a testimony real quick? I got a bunch of hands that were raised. Who wants to let me know what it was? And we'll just, yeah, sir, shout it out real loud. Okay, and that was a work thing just from repetition? Yeah, yeah. Okay, let me ask you this. Would that always hurt doing that? You'd always feel something?
Yeah, if I hold them there, that's why I was holding the whole tight.
Yeah, yeah. And that was a definite ouch thing.
Yeah.
You ain't got nothing there. No pain, no nothing. Good. Beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Who else wants to share? Somebody said that they were healed and they raised their hand because I had some people. Yeah, right here. You were the first one. Okay. You have no spot that bites you, no tender. Let me ask you this. Was it possible before he prayed to be that, or could you always find it? Was it always there? Was there always a place that was sensitive or pain? All the time. So it was easy to find it if you looked for it. Okay, see, I'm just trying to get us to help understand because it's your body. So she's like dramatically going, oh yeah, all the time. You have nothing. Nothing. That's so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. It's so good, guys. Anybody else? Anybody else who has a testimony? Yeah, right there, ma'am. Uh-huh. Okay, look at that. So you had nothing there. You couldn't do that. It would just stop right about there. Oh, my goodness, look at that. No, I can see that. Isn't that cool? She's like, isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Lord. Simple faith, guys. Simple faith. Anybody else who needs to share a testimony just to encourage? Yes. At all. You mean it was blocked? Like a really bad block. Like it was like you could get it in there, but it was. Whoa. So that'll be a good thing. Like, will you be able to test that through the sleep and tonight? Or? You just know because you have total 8 years. I don't know, guys. I think it's worth laying hands on the sick, taking some simple steps of faith and believing God. Don't you? Anybody else have a testimony they want to share before we do something else here quick? And I'll try to move on. I know it's getting late. You got a testimony? What happened, man? It was torn? What was your limit? What was it like before they prayed? So it hurt all, like any kind of upward motion. It's not hurting? You got total mobility? Whoa. And it was poor? Man. What's that? 20 years. 20 years? You had pain. If you'd have done that, that would have hurt you for the last 20 years. And right now, you ain't got no... And David ain't even playing. That's unbelievable. Anybody else? You got a testimony? Is there anybody here that would say... I'm somewhat changed. I just didn't raise my hand because I'm not 100%. And I've been just looking for that 100%. But I know it's better than it was. Let me see your hands. That's beautiful. Okay, if your person's still there, I want you to tell them that. And I want you to have them pray for you, okay, in a second. Watch this. Let me do this quick. I'm trying to save some time. It's getting late. And we got a couple sessions tomorrow. Who is standing here and you're saying, well, as of right now, I've been listening and checking and doing what you said, but it doesn't seem like anything's changed in my body. Let me see your hands. Now, is your person still around? You're not getting another person. Your person is enough. No, your person is enough. And here's, now listen, I'm talking to the person that's praying right now. Listen, I don't want you to change your prayer at all. Don't go grabbing for straws. This stuff's important. Don't turn this thing into works. What you set out believing, you believe it the second time. Here's what I want you to do. Right now, the people that are somewhat changed, I want your person to pray the same thing for complete wholeness. And the people that had no change, and then I'm going to focus on that group for a second. I want your person to pray the same thing they believed the first time and tell that thing to leave. Okay? Are we all ready? The people that had no change... I want your person right now to get with him and pray for him right now. Ready? Do it. You got 5 seconds. 6 seconds. Pray the same thing. Jesus' name. Yeah. All right, wrap that up. Wrap that up. Good, 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 good. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's see something here. I'm only talking to the group that had no change. You had no change up until now. Check your bodies for me. I mean, everybody's checking their bodies, even the other group. But the people that had no change, check your bodies. And I want to see if anybody had some change that time or completely got better. Let me see. Anybody in that group? Something changed that time. Back there? Is that a hand raised? It changed that time? Completely or somewhat? Somewhat changed. 60%? 50? What?
75.
Whoa, okay. Good. So nothing the first time. But that time, 75% changed. That's exciting to me. That teaches us to never let go. Faith isn't a point in time, guys. It's a position of your heart. Anybody else in that group of that nothing changed the first time and then anything else changed? We have one lady in the back. Anybody else? Did anything change? Don't make anything up. I don't want exaggeration. If it did, I want to hear about it. Anybody? Check it real good. Anybody? Okay, my group that was somewhat changed. Did anybody go on and get even better? Yeah? All the way?
95%.
Okay. You're like right there? Even more? Here's what I found in public. When I pray for somebody on the street and they get better, they always let you pray again. And if they get a little better, guess what they let you do? Pray again. And I learned this, that better plus better plus better sooner or later equals whole. So I would just sneak in another 5-second prayer. Anybody else feel more changed when we prayed that last time? Anybody? There's a reason I'm doing this and I'm closing out. You did? And you did. Do you see all these hands? Listen, you say, well, that ain't me. Stop. Don't draw your conclusion from your experience. Stay in faith. It's a position of the heart. Wow, God, it's faith, not a point in time. This isn't a hit, miss, win, or lose. This isn't a now or never, do or die situation. This is I believe you. And I trust you and thank you for loving me. So here we prayed for a handful of people that nothing changed the first time and we had some changes. We prayed for a handful of people that got somewhat better, got even better, if not all the way. What's that tell you? Faith's not a point in time. Position of the heart. So here's the deal, and I'll close with this. A Christian only ever has one response. Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving me and thank you for what you're doing in my situation. Right? So if you're saying, well, yeah, but Dan, that doesn't help me. I haven't changed. No, it helps you a lot. When you leave here, you don't leave identified by it not changing. You leave here identified by his love. And you lay in bed tonight, and even if that thing tries to grab you in bed, well, Father, I so thank you for tonight. And people praying for me sincerely and the work you're doing in me. God, I so thank you for loving me. That's how our bodies are going to change. You camp right there and stay that simple and watch and see what happens to that situation. Are you all with me? Can we lift our hands and just thank God for tonight? Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for people healed and touched and blessed. Thank you for empowering us with truth. And thank you for touching us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, our King. God, I just bless every person tonight that was prayed for, all the healings that were testified of, that these things just continue and remain, that weeks and months and years from now, it'll just be another story on their list of how you touched them and moved them along. God, I thank you for what you've done tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys.